It always is a blessing to worship with you, and I appreciate so much sharing in that with you this morning. And if you're visiting, we have several, some from brethren from out of town who have brought folks in the area for various reasons. We're glad that you're here and appreciate so much you taking the effort to worship with God's people as well. And if you're from this community and someone has invited you, or you have simply seen that we assemble and you're here, we appreciate that too. We invite you to open your books to your Bibles to the book of Joshua. We're going to be reading there in just a moment together. And invite you to participate in that actively as we study together. What we want from everybody here is to be an active participant in the things that we are studying. We're going to start at King High School, actually. I moved down here when I was 16 and went to King High School for the last 2 years of school. And my junior year, I was taking chemistry. And that's the first class where I learned how to use a textbook. Because the teacher was, quite frankly, terrible. he was awful. And a friend and I were in that class, and they would teach. And I remember distinctly sitting in my bedroom one evening at my desk, reading through my textbook, and it dawned on me, you know, if you read a textbook, you can learn things. And that sort of surprised me. I thought, wow, imagine that. And I got most of the way through chemistry by sitting next to people smarter than I am. That's a key to academic success. Find the smart people in the room and make friends with them. And learning how to read a textbook. And learning sort of for the first time understanding that if I'm going to get through this class, it's going to be because I study on my own and I read on my own. And I signed up for physics my senior year and got the same guy teaching physics class. And I learned the same thing again. All right, if you're going to learn, then you're just going to have to decide you're going to learn it. And you're going to read the book. And in that class, sat next to a couple of friends who in the back, who literally, almost every day, one of them would turn his back to the front of the room. The three of us would sit there and work on our physics. And the teacher just sort of let us do our thing because we were getting pretty good grades, I guess. But is that principle, I remember that very distinctly. That lesson, that there's sometimes, if you want to learn something, you just have to decide you're going to learn it, and you do what it takes to learn it. And if you've been through school very much, particularly a large public university, you know that's true, don't you? Because you can't understand the professor speaking to you. Or you're so awash in the sea of people that if you're going to learn it, it's just going to be because you decide you're going to learn it. And you're going to do whatever that takes to learn it. That kind of initiative is important academically. It's one of the keys, not to preach to our college students here, but it's one of the keys to academic success in college, right? It is your job to learn the material, regardless of how good or bad the teacher is, and you do whatever it takes to learn it. That's just what you are when you're a student. That's what is your job to do, is to learn the material. And so you do whatever it takes to do that. But that's a difficult lesson to learn sometimes, that kind of taking initiative lesson. That something needs to happen. I know something ought to happen, but it's not happening. And I look around and say, well, you know, I'm not doing this, or I'm not doing something, or something isn't getting done. And understand, well, then I need to take initiative and initiate and get started what needs to get started. That is a phenomenon in our culture that sociologists will talk about, that young adult males in particularly, unusual to this culture, just lack initiative for almost anything. That's not necessarily true of the young males here. That's not what I'm trying to suggest. But culturally, our society has seen that, an absence of initiative, particularly in young men. There's all kinds of reasons that are suggested for that. But they just don't make the decision to get things done on their own. And they grow into the 20s and the mid-20s and the late 20s and into their 30s, and their life is doing nothing because they are just waiting for something to happen, and they're not taking charge of their own decisions and their own initiative. If you turn to Joshua chapter 3, I guess we'll sort of begin actually in chapter 1 of Joshua. Joshua was not a man who lacked initiative. This was a man who knew how to get things done. He was driven that way. Let's take a look. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess. So he's given a specific order. He is initiating activity among his whole nation, and he's giving a very specific directive of what to do. Verse 12, and to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. And he goes into this reminder. But he's very specific and pointed in getting something done to these people and pointing it out to them. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out 2 men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And that begins that story that you know well, the story of Rahab. It happened because Joshua took the initiative and sent people somewhere. This job needs to get done. You two are the ones to do it. And he gave them a specific directive. In chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. And they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And then he continues that discussion. And all through this early part of the book of Joshua, what you see is Joshua doing what God had posted him to do, to lead his people. And he did that by initiating things that needed to get done. And we see that in chapter 1 and chapter 2. We see that all throughout this book, of course. Joshua was a leader because God had placed him in that position. God had made him one. But once God put Joshua in that spot, he expected Joshua to take the initiative and do what God had told him to do. And so it is with you and with me. God has placed you in his kingdom as he chose to place you. That's what we have emphasized. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. And he has placed you in his kingdom in a place that he chose you to be at this point in time in your life and in the time of his kingdom, particularly here at Livingston is our focus. But what he expects from you and from me is that then we will take the initiative and act as God has told us to act. And so many other examples are like this that we can see. Paul was chosen by God as his vessel. And yet, Paul didn't simply wait around to see how God would use him. Paul made plans repeatedly, and he speaks of those very plainly. He speaks of them in his epistles, how he intended to go to Rome, he will tell them, though he had never made it yet. He begins 2 Corinthians, talking about his plans. When I plan, do I make my plans casually? Yes and no and indiscriminately? And in so many words, what Paul tells those Corinthians is, when I plan with purpose and with intent and commitment. And so my work with you was purposeful and planned and committed to you. And so God had placed him and had chosen Paul to be a very unique role in his kingdom. He expected Paul to take the initiative and get things done and to plan things. And sometimes God changed those plans. Sometimes Satan intervened and blocked plans and God... Paul had to work around those things, but he did. And Paul was Paul for that reason. Joshua was Joshua for that reason. We see it in maybe a much more subdued, subtle kind of way, even in a woman like Ruth. who first took the initiative to go with her mother-in-law back to a land that was not hers. And she just made that choice. That's what she's going to do. And then once she's there in Ruth chapter 2, she makes that decision, how are we going to eat? And so she says, I will go to the fields and glean behind the workers. That's how we will eat. And very simple, very kind of mundane, anonymous woman in Palestine doing her thing, but she did her thing and made the decision to get things done because that was the role that she needed to fill. In John chapter 1, very quietly, in verse 40, almost as a little detail in there, we see that Andrew made the decision to go get his brother and say, come meet this man we have found. He took the initiative to introduce somebody else to who Jesus is in a very almost footnote kind of a way. He made those decisions. How has God placed you in his kingdom? There's a phrase in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 when Paul is speaking to the elders there just to reinforce this point that God has placed you in your role in this kingdom as he chooses you to be. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Shepherds are made shepherds because the Holy Spirit makes them shepherds. God makes that happen. And that's not unique to shepherds in the kingdom. Paul tells us in that verse we've been reading that your place is God chosen and God decided. And so God needs you, as he needed Joshua, to take the initiative to get things done. Otherwise, they will not get done. It is an old story of two students, both of whom get a D on a test. The one student goes to the teacher. They go ask other students who got an A's in the test, how did they study? What did you study and what do you do? Can you help me study? And the second one, I got a D. Oh, I can't do this. It's too hard. The class is too big. The one ends up with an A or B in the class. The other one drops the class because they have to. It's the difference in initiative, in deciding to get things done and doing whatever it takes to accomplish what God has set me to accomplish. Initiative. Easier said than done. Some of us are just born initiators, aren't we? You see them in children on the playground. They're the ones directing traffic. You are doing this and you come here and do that. They're the people movers on the playground. They just initiate things. What are we going to play? We are going to play football. Well, okay. And everyone else follows along. Initiators. They're just born that way. And there are other people who are just born a little more reserved. What are we going to do? It is Peter, after all, right, who after the resurrection said, I'm going fishing. And it's the other apostles say, well, we'll go fish with you. They were just that way. And you see those kids in the playground. They just do whatever the herd is doing. Some of you are herd people. And some of you are directive people. We know what you were like at 7 years old on the playground. And Peter was an initiator. Timothy sounds a little more timid, more hesitant. And so we're not talking about whether you're sort of the up in front leader of the pack person or the quiet work behind the scenes person. That's not the point. The point is that you and I do what God tells us to do in whatever place God has put us. But such initiative needs to be guarded by the proper kinds of boundaries. Go back to Joshua. And we see him giving all kinds of directives to people, large groups, private people, priests. Why is he doing all that? Chapter 1 and verse 2. God speaking. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Joshua moved. Because God told him to move. And God told him where to move. It was up to Joshua then to make the move. He simply followed what God had revealed was the will of the Father. Verse 8 of chapter 1. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. There's the directive. You meditate on my law every day. It will not depart from your mouth. Joshua had to get that done. How did he know to do that? Because God told him to do it. And God gave him the revealed law. So Joshua would know how to handle himself in all those everyday kinds of decisions he had to make and initiate. Let me ask you and ask me here. Have you initiated daily law reading and daily law speaking in your life? If you are to be prosperous for the Lord, and if you are to succeed for the Lord, and if I am, then we need the same tools Joshua needed. And one of those is to meditate on the law of God every day. You college students who are tired and you're busy, and it's the point in the semester where the weight is pressing and the grades are there and it's nearing the end. Have you taken the initiative that every day you will have God's word with you and you will spend some time in meditation every day? Have you taken the initiative to do that? That's a difficult thing to do. Those of you who are raising young families and you're running around and you're in the throes of your careers and throes of activity and you're busy here because you're often primarily the main children's teachers and organizers and people getting together and meal takers. And are you initiating your time with the book every day? It's Joshua needed. And it was on that condition that his way would be prosperous. And he would have success. And you and I need the same thing. Chapter 3 and verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" It's making this simple point. One guardrail of initiative is we only do what we know God has told us to do. That is a key guardrail to initiative. We initiate within the boundaries of God's revelation. And how easy it is to start initiating things that are beyond what God has revealed his will to be. With good motives, with good intentions, but beyond what God has revealed. And such initiative is dangerous. Highly dangerous. We simply want to do what God reveals is his will to do. A second key guardrail, I believe, is illustrated by Joshua in Joshua chapter 9. Things have gone so well and such great success. They had their mistake at Ai, but that was not Joshua's error. That was Achan's sin. And they had that defeat. They resolved it. Joshua did exactly what he was supposed to do to resolve the sin and clear it from the camp. And they are moving through, conquering the land God has promised to give them. And in chapter 9, you know the story of the Gibeonites. If you know the story of Joshua, to summarize it briefly, these are people who live locally, knew they are in the warpath of Joshua's army. And so they take stale, old, crusty provisions of food and pack them and put on worn out clothes and worn out sandals. And they go to Joshua and convince him that they are from a faraway land, evidenced by their clothing and their food. "Make a treaty with us," they say, and Joshua does. He takes the initiative to do that, to make a decision. But he does it without one of the key guardrails of initiating. Verse 14. "The men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." Daily time in God's book and daily time in prayer will prevent me from taking initiative beyond the bounds that God has given to me. How easy it is to think I know what God wants me to do, and to think I know the scene, and to presumptuously step in and make a decision that God does not want me to make. And the Hebrews never really recovered from that error, having the Gibeonites live among them. See the similar pattern early in David's life. In 1 Samuel chapter 23 and then again in chapter 30 and verse 8, several times in there, David inquires of the Lord, "Should I go up to this? Will these people deliver me? Should I engage in this battle?" And he asks over and over again, and the Lord delivers him over and over as long as he's in that pattern. And he's certainly another initiator, wasn't he? David, from an early age, an initiator. He was an action kind of man. But it's later in his life that he initiates the most dark and evil kinds of things because he stops seeking God's counsel, at least for that moment. Initiative is wonderful, must be guarded. And if we don't guard it, we can fail in a couple of different ways. One is to be presumptuous. And that is, I presume to know what God wants me to do and when God wants me to do it. Saul and King Agag in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Great intentions. And Saul looks like a leader there, doesn't he? It looks like he's making decisions that need to be made. Who's going to live and who's going to survive? And we're going to take these animals. We're going to make this kind of sacrifice. But all of it was flawed. Because he was just presumptuous and somehow just missed the connection. Kill everything means kill everything. It means don't bring anything back. And he just somehow missed that. Or the presumption of the Hebrews at Sinai. Initiative, all right, in Exodus chapter 32. We need a God. Aaron, make us a God. That's taking initiative. Presumptuous as it could be. Or Abram and Hagar in Genesis chapter 16. Looks like a problem solver. A man of solutions. Or a wife, perhaps, of solutions. But it was presumption. And stepping where they had no place to step. Or maybe another error could be hesitation. That is, well, I just wait so long to do anything that I don't do anything. That's the case of a student sometimes. My case is my student, being a student sometimes. Just get frozen in hesitation. It's the reason, perhaps, that Joshua 1 begins the way it begins. Verses 5 through 9. How many times God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. Because fear will freeze us. And we just stop acting. Rather than doing anything, we just freeze. That's the lesson of the parable in Matthew chapter 25. The one talent man. Why did he not act? Why did he not initiate anything? Because I was afraid and went and hid your talent, he says in verse 25. It's the reason the whole nation, Numbers chapter 13, said we will not go in and take the land because the spies have come back and told us we cannot take the land. The cities are too big. The people are too strong. We are just grasshoppers in their sight. We will not go because they were afraid of it. And that kind of hesitancy can freeze us in our action, our service to God. It is perhaps what relates to Jesus' illustration of following him in the kingdom in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 60. When one comes and says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. There's always reasons not to do what we know we ought to do, aren't there? I'm tired. People don't like me. I've already done enough. I don't have that skill set. I'm not gifted that way. There's always those kinds of options. And let's face it, when you work hard, eventually you're going to get discouraged about something. At least we can. The potential for discouragement is there. I try something and it doesn't work. And so I say, well, I'm done. I can't do that. Because I tried it once and it didn't work. Or we try something and what we get is criticism instead of gentle, edifying encouragement. And so we quit. Or maybe the newness of something wears off. We start excited and then reality hits and it sort of becomes more duty than the excitement of the new thing. We all understand that. And so Paul told the Christians of Galatia and he told the Christians of Thessalonica, do not grow weary in your well-doing. Do not grow weary. Because doing well, you can grow. It can grow you weary. God has placed you and me here in Livingston for a reason. So what is your reason here? I don't know exactly what yours may be. I want to tell you what I learned by watching so many of you. I learned about initiative, of stepping in and volunteering to get things done without having to be told exactly what to do. You simply do it. And so meals are so often provided. You go to sign up on the meal list and it's full. And so you got to wait for the next round, for the next opportunity, because people have just taken the initiative to get that done. It's the teenagers getting together, because some parents have decided that's just what we're going to do for our teenagers. We're going to get them with other young people who are Christians. And we're going to help coordinate that. It's all those cards that you write that nobody knows you write until they receive one or they see one in their box. Not waiting around to say, well, somebody just tell me what to do. You invite people to Bible study because that's just what you're going to do. You are going to invite non-Christians. What I want to encourage us to do, so many good things going on here, is not make us any feel like we have to add more to a plate that's already sometimes overloaded or overstretched in time and resources. That's a danger in initiative too, isn't it? Getting so tied up in so many things of life that we just don't have time to initiate what God needs us to. We need to find some way to cut something else out. What I want us to avoid is any of us being in the position, well, somebody just tell me what to do. We need leadership. And our elders certainly provide that, and our deacons help provide that. But on most of our service, we need to simply be the ones who take the initiative to do what we need to do. In evangelism, you and I can walk up to somebody who's in this auditorium this morning who we've never seen before and simply say hello. And maybe that makes all the difference. I know when I see young people sitting with those three or four times their age, that someone has taken the initiative to bridge that generation. And that's happening this morning. I've seen it since I've been up here. And what that is somebody taking the initiative that I'm going to get to know this older person, or I'm going to get to know this younger person. That's just the way it's going to be. Or when an elementary student sandwiches themselves between college students, they just take the initiative. I like that person, and I'm going to be over there. And so Carolina just slides in there next to Austin. And that's taking initiative. And that's a good thing. I want us all to think how we can glorify God in this body in different ways than we are used to doing. Maybe not just adding more to your plate. I know what a 13-year-old is capable of. And I know what college students are capable of. What has the Lord done with 17-year-olds in the history of his people? Unbelievable things. What has he done with 12-year-olds? Unbelievable things. What has he done with 6-year-old boys in the history of his kingdom? I know, not because I know, but Scripture tells us what a teenager is capable of doing for the Lord. Don't wait to be told exactly what to do. Do it. And take the initiative and do it. I know what an 80-year-old man can do for the Lord. We don't really see Moses being Moses till he's 80 years old. There are some things you can't do anymore when you're 80, I presume. Can't jump quite as high. No ripping basketball goals off the backboards. Not when you're 80. But what can God do with 80-year-old men and women? Folks, he liberated a nation with an 80-year-old man who didn't think he could talk. What God can do with you when you're 80, take the initiative and do it. And don't wait for a shepherd or a deacon to tell you this is what you need to do. Do it. And just take that initiative. And what can God do to a mother, with a mother, who all day long is working with children, maybe schooling her children, carpooling the children, carpooling the neighborhood children, and taking meals here and maybe helping take care of other older parents and serving her husband. And what can a God do with that kind of woman? Folks, he'll turn the world around in this little small corner where that woman is working. Take the initiative. Don't try to do everything. Just do what you can do as God has placed you. What can God do with an invalid who it seems can do very little anymore in the kingdom? Well, read God's will, pray that prayer, and then take the initiative and do it. And by all means, don't any of us take the position that we are a victim of our who we are or where we are, and that we will sit and do nothing until somebody tells me exactly how to do it. There is a time to wait as the Lord directs us to wait. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, Moses told the people in Exodus chapter 14. And their job at that moment was to stand still and see. But just a few moments later, as the pillar of fire blocked the Egyptians and the wind had blasted the sea apart, it was their job to move. The Lord told the apostles in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, go to Jerusalem and wait. And it was their job to wait. But just a few days later, it was their job to stand up and act. And to move. And to initiate the proclamation of the gospel to the world, beginning at Jerusalem. Do you need to initiate something this morning? You need to be a Christian, if you're not. And God has taken that first step of initiation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And now it is your job to move. Enough waiting. You know Jesus is the Savior. You know you're a sinner. Stop waiting. The salvation awaits you. The Red Sea has been parted. And it's simply your job to stop waiting and move. If you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian, you need to become a Christian now. And let that be the first step of you initiating your own service to the Lord. Let him take you from there, as he will take all of us in all of our sin and all of our weakness and use us as he used Joshua and Ruth and Esther and Paul. As you sing this next song, Forever Sitting, step into an aisle. Make your way to the front. Let's stand and sing.